So I put this title up, Endurance, Obedience, Victory. Sounds a bit heavy at the beginning. Endurance, we love that idea. But I'm trying to build on the whole notion that we had of stewarding what God's given to us. And last week, I thought it was just a really great time we had together before the Lord. People sharing things, it was really good. And David was encouraging people to share what you've got. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter how small you think it is, use what you've got. And that's that whole concept again of stewarding what we have so that God gives it growth, because he will give it growth. And I think we just need to have a bit of encouragement this morning to stick at what God is saying to us. That's as a people, but also, more importantly, as individuals. Whatever you've got from God, he wants you to grow in it and use it. And the verse I've flagged up there, Galatians 6:9, says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in time we will reap if we do not grow weary." I don't know what you grow on your allotment, but we don't try to grow weary. It's not good stuff. But it says that there's an exhortation here of weariness can really overtake us. Very quickly, we get tired by stuff around us, weariness overtakes us, and we can grow weary. But we're encouraged to not give up and not lose heart and to keep doing good. So I've used this word endurance because we're going to come and look at that in a moment. And I was thinking, Dave's often talked about endurance. He's told us about these little short runs he goes on, things like that, you know, 50 miles here or 100 miles there, whatever it is, cycles and riding and running. And he tells us what it's like to get to the end of one of those stages and actually just have the endurance to keep going, even when you don't feel. I remember Dave talking, I can't remember now if it was at the joint churches, where you get to the end of it, you don't think you're going to go any further. He wants to he could give up now and go home. That would be just nice. But he wants to finish the race. He wants to get through the race. So Dave understands, in a very real sense, what its endurance is. But we don't just need physical endurance. If Dave was just physically fit, he wouldn't get to the end of that race. He needs to have a mental awareness, a mental fortitude that will get him through. Most of the athletes who succeed in things, who win a race, who press on, who score well, or whatever it is because their mental attitude is one that I'm going to do this, I'm going to win. And actually that inner attitude, that mental strength, spiritual strength, the determination of the soul is what takes us on. And that's what we need to have in our walk with God. You know, we can train and do stuff to be fit, whether that's in the spirit or in the air of our soul or physically. But if we don't just apply it and press through, we'll just give up. And we'll sit on a bench somewhere in a country lane and wait for rescue. And God says, don't lose heart. Press on. You know, when we get weary, we're very open to discouragement. It's very, very easy when we get weary to be discouraged. The enemy comes and chitters in our ears, or circumstances get around us, and we get very discouraged. So let's look at some encouraging words. Yay, the tech works. Readable? Yeah, it is. Good. So here's some scriptures. This is 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10. And he said to me, "My grace," this is God speaking to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." That's a really interesting phrase. Power is perfected in weakness. "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul wasn't pretending at any sense, at any moment, that his life was easy. There's times when Paul describes what his apostleship cost him. And most of us would have given up long before he did. Beaten, left for dead, probably was dead actually at one point. Lowered over a wall in a basket, flogged, persecuted, imprisoned. He carried an illness with him all of his life, as far as we can tell. Had people who were against him. And yet he says, "I will boast in that, because that's when God's grace, when God's strength comes to me, if I determine that I will see it through to the end." And I underline that phrase, "so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." You know, it's no good. We can't do it just gritting our teeth and going, "I'm going to do this." You might get through a race by gritting your teeth and doing it in your own strength, but you won't get through our spiritual life without the power of God coming into our lives. And there's that verse again. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in time we will reap if we don't grow weary. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And then Hebrews 12:3. For consider him, that's Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus himself faced down the toughest challenge so that he would know what it was like, so that he can come and strengthen you so you would not lose heart. And it says, consider him. Look at him. See what he has done. And that's where we need to fix our eyes upon God, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Got some other words here. Faith, grace, and persistence. David, back in the Old Testament, he battled through quite a lot of stuff, David. That's why I love the Psalms. Because if you read Psalms and when you're struggling, you will find something to help you in the Psalms. Always. Because David knew what it was to struggle. And if you read through the Psalms, you keep reading until you find the answer that God wants to give you through the Psalms. You will find answers. David writes in this Psalm 27, which is a really good Psalm. He said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So David set his heart with a core value that God is good, and that he believed that God would show and demonstrate his goodness. Otherwise, he said, do you know what? I just give up. And David walked through difficult times. He spent a lot of his life fleeing from Saul, hiding, running away with a band of misfits into difficult situations. And he said, I would have despaired unless I had believed. Here comes the faith item. Unless I believed that I would see the goodness of God. We need to determine in our hearts that we will set our hearts to say, I believe that God is good. I believe that his goodness is towards me. When evil is around me, it's not him that is the author of it. I trust in the goodness of God. In Isaiah, it's interesting we find this stuff in the Old Testament before Jesus came. In Isaiah it says, he gives strength to who? To the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. So when we're weary, when we're feeling weak, the God of heaven will get alongside you and give you might and increase your power. It's interesting, I was praying this morning, I had a very visual prayer time this morning, and I remember reading, I think it was in the Passion Translation, reading in Ephesians, where it says, we put on the armor of God. And in the Passion Translation, it's written like this. It says, put on the armor that God wears. Put on the armor that God wears. And I just sensed myself this morning as I was praying that I was stepping into the armor of Jesus. Not I was putting on this stuff that was hanging up in the wardrobe, polished with a cross on it or something. But I was stepping into the armor that is Jesus's armor. It's his. It's not mine. It's his, because I am in Christ. And he walked up behind me and laid a purple robe across my shoulders. He says, that's because I anoint you as one who's in authority, who's a king. And he put a scepter in my one hand and a sword in the other hand. And he says, you're equipped for battle. And I thought, wow, I'm really feeling kind of strengthened by God. And if that wasn't enough, here comes the angel standing with a sword drawn behind me, a mighty seraphim angel, his wings flared. And then Jesus steps up behind, he says, and the Lion of Judah's got your back. I kind of felt reasonably empowered this morning. I'm catching that kind of vision. But that's what it is for us. We're in Christ. He gives his angels charge over us, ministering angels that guard our way. He equips us, he fills us with the Spirit. That's our daily life. Helps me to visualize it. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. The Lion of Judah has got your back. Just picture that for a moment. You've stepped into his armor. You haven't got this weighty stuff out of the wardrobe or hanging off a peg and you put it on. You're wearing the armor that he's wearing. I kind of got one of these pictures like out of these more modern day sci-fi movies where the little guy gets into this massive, you know, robot-y kind of thing and, you know, he's the little guy inside and there's this massive massive, chunky fighting machine. And it gave me that kind of image that, wow, you know, it's not just Ian standing here with a polished breastplate on. I am in Christ. I'm wearing the armour that he wears. Pretty amazing. So it's in our weakness that he shows up. So if you're feeling weak, be encouraged. Don't despair. The Lion of Judah has got your back and he's about to roar for you. I love that. I've got a picture on our wall of the Lion of Judah because I said that to somebody and they just unhung this picture off their wall and gave it to me as I walked down their hallway. It's kind of cool. And the Lion of Judah roars for you. Jesus spoke a parable in Luke 18 about persistence. So we have faith displayed by David. We have grace because he comes to us. And we need persistence. And Jesus said, he told a parable about a widow who went to an unrighteous judge for judgment. And she nagged and nagged and nagged this judge, unrighteous judge, till she got the judgment she wanted. And Jesus said, that's how it is. That's how it needs to be. If you're persistent. And he said, how much more, in a sense, would your heavenly Father respond to you than an unrighteous judge? So he says, don't give up. Keep pressing in. It's interesting that in that one, it's the widow who's asking for legal protection. And in the courts of heaven, she's given legal protection. And when the enemy comes in to accuse you, because he does, he's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who comes to pull you down and drag you to the floor. You can stand in the courts of heaven and appeal to the judge for judgment. You should welcome the judgment of God. We all go, oh, not sure I want to welcome. Say, welcome the judgment of God. There is a moment where you can go into the highest courtroom that exists in the universe. You can go into the courts of heaven. And as long as you are robed with the righteousness that God has, you can ask for a judgment in your favor from the righteous judge of heaven. And he judges against those who accuse you. That's powerful. Think of a circumstance where you feel injustice, where you feel put down. Take it to the court of heaven. Now go in there making sure you're in Christ. Go in there making sure that you've got a clean heart and clean hands. Because when the enemy comes to accuse you, the enemy will be told it's inadmissible evidence because it's been dealt with. But if you haven't dealt with it, then the evidence he brings might cause a problem. And I've just written one verse in my notes here. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. We have to believe that God is a rewarder when we come to seek him. God is a God of rewards. He wants us to know his goodness right now here on earth. Now I'm coming to the verse that I learnt this one off by heart many years ago. And I just read it in the Passion Translation this week and it was just really helpful. Because when you've had it stuck in your head for so many years in one translation, this is the one that reads, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. That's in the version I know. And I think I've almost got worn down by the scripture. Count it joy when you meet various trials. But let's read it in the Passion Translation and see if it helps us to just let it breathe life to us again. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties. Anybody can say an amen to that? When it seems as though you're facing nothing but difficulties? See it as a valuable opportunity to experience all the joy that you can. Really? Yeah. This is one of the most challenging verses in the Bible, I think. See it as an opportunity to experience all the joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up power within you to endure all things. Now, where do we know that power's coming from? Where have we just learnt that power's coming from? In our weakness, in our moment, where's the power coming from? It's coming from the throne room of heaven. It's coming from Jesus. So, when your faith is tested, so I'm believing God you're good. And right now, there's some circumstances around me that don't look good to me. But I believe you're good, so my faith is being tested. That stirs up, it says here in this verse, power within me to endure what? Something? No, all things. Really? All things. Yeah, all things. So we're given a power. And this is why we can have an anticipation of joy, because we know when the enemy comes to test and to attack us, that Jesus Christ, in all his power, will show up on our behalf. And I think that's a pretty rejoicing thing. I love it when God shows up. There is nothing better in my life than when God shows up. I look forward to that happening. Every night when I go to sleep, I have an anticipation of an encounter with the Lord. Because, do you know, when you're asleep, your spirit is not asleep. You can release your spirit to the Lord, to allow him to meet with you, to use you, to pray, to do what you like. Your body goes to sleep. Your spirit doesn't sleep. Some of you know that. It's amazing what God will do with you in the night hours if you actually surrender to him. He comes to encounter you in your life, in the midst of your circumstances, to give you peace and to minister power to be an overcomer. It says then, and then, as your endurance grows even stronger, so you had some to start with, might have been small, but it grows stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. Wow. That's a huge wow. What is causing us to have nothing missing in our lives? Nothing lacking. It's the growth of the endurance that carries us into perfection. That as we find we are being tested, and we actually choose to believe in God's goodness and say, I'm going to hang into that and I'm going to believe for that, then we become perfected. And we're not meant to give up. I want to look at briefly a story. We haven't got time to read it all. It's always interesting stories in Judges. Some challenging stories in Judges. And this is in Judges, and it's in chapter 20. And I've just put verse 17, 18, but we could read before it, and we could read for quite a few verses afterwards. And it just says, and I'll pad the story out in a minute, the men of Israel, besides Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. Now the sons of Israel went up to Bethel, which is called the house of God, and inquired of God and said, who shall go up first for us to the battle against the sons of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Now the backstory of this is that someone from one of the other tribes had travelled into the tribe of Benjamin, quite a small tribe, and their servant had been raped and abused horrendously until she died. And they came back and said to the other people of the nation, this is terrible. This is awful. Please come and help us get some justice. And they appealed to the Benjamites to say, give up the people who did this so that we can see justice for this person. Remember, this is Old Testament stuff. It's not under the grace of Jesus. And Benjamin refused to give them up. They said, no, we're not giving them up. They won't. So Israel drew all the tribes together to go up against Benjamin in war, because one woman was raped. This is how intense the feeling is. And all Israel consisted of over 400,000 soldiers. Get a picture of that. 400,000 soldiers. Every man that could carry a sword, and some left-handed dudes who use slingshots, it says, in Benjamin, numbered 26,000 and something. 26,500 or 700, something like that. So their whole army was 26,000 and some. Swordsmen and sling throwers. It said these guys who were left-handed with a sling could hit a hair's breadth, it says. They were that good with the sling. So you got the whole of the rest of Israel, over 400,000 men, and Benjamin, 26,500. But Israel does not presume to say, let's just go and beat them up. Let's seek God. Let's go to God's house. Let's ask God what we should do about this situation. And they go up to Bethel and the Lord says, send in Judah first. What does Judah mean? Do we know? Praise. Praise first. Now the story goes on that as Judah go in and praise, Benjamin whacks them 18,000 die on the first battle. Whoa, hang on. We just asked God, should we go up against Benjamin? We're a mighty army. Shall we go up? They went up and they got beaten. What a strange thing. So they go and they seek God again. Should we go up again? And the Lord says, surely you will go up again. And they go up. 10,000 get killed. Wow. So we've just lost 28,000 people against an army of 26,000. Surely we didn't hear God. Surely God is not on our side. Surely we should just give up and go home. This is just for the sake of one person. After all, this guy whose servant was raped. Let's all go home, guys. No, they don't. For a third time, they pray and they seek God and say, shall we go up? And the Lord says, yes, go up, for this time you will win. And they go up a third time, and Benjamin is basically wiped out. All their men are wiped out, bore a couple of hundred. To a stage where later on, the rest of Israel comes and says, all these women in Benjamin have now got no husbands, they've got no men left. We'll have to do something about changing that and seeing how it goes. The point, though, the point of this story, as I'm coming to, is here some people sought God, believed they had a word from God, had the strength and might within them to actually bring the situation to a resolve that they thought should happen. First attempt, didn't work. Second attempt, didn't work. By then, most of us would have gone home. The cost of this battle was far too great. But they still press in and they persist and they seek God and they ask what they should do. And the Lord says, go up. And the Lord actually deals with it. Now, I'm not going to try and unpick full understanding of what on earth was going on there. But there is an illustration here to us and for many of us to actually understand there are plenty of times in our lives where we've prayed and we've listened to God and we've felt we've had a word from God to do something specific, to believe for something and to press in for something. And then at the first time we meet conflict, it appears like it's all gone wrong. It looks like it could all just go wrong. And we feel like we've been defeated. Most of us at that point give up. Particularly if we take a defeat as heavy as that. God, I must have heard you wrong. Can't be right. Must have heard you wrong. But they seek God again. He says, no, you didn't hear wrong. Go with it. So, okay, some of us have stuck through it and we've pressed in and we've prayed again. We've prayed another time. And we've pressed into God and we've prayed again and said, Lord, what do we do? And he says, get stuck in. Get stuck into the battle again and it's all going to be okay. And they press in again a second time and it still doesn't go right. Not many of us are carrying the persistence and endurance at this stage to stay with it. I'm surprised and amazed there wasn't a rebellion in the camp of Israel at this point. They're saying, guys, let's just give up and go home. But they didn't say that. They sought God for a third time, and at the third time, God gave them victory. And then they dealt with the mess that was left behind and cleared it all up. Point being, God is wanting us to be persistent, to press in, to not give up, to not doubt that we've heard him, to not doubt in his goodness, to not doubt that he can do something great for us if we will hold on to what he said to us. So we need to look at some conditions of fulfilling God's word. I put, be faithful, be humble. In John 16 and verse 12, disciples were querying Jesus about some of the things he was saying, and they didn't understand what he was saying. He says, and he said to them these words, I have many more things to say to you now, but you cannot bear them. See, that sometimes we come and we're wanting understanding from God. We're wanting to hear something from God. And it's just not making sense to us. And sometimes we have to take this answer that is there to say, we're not ready to bear them yet. We're not ready to get God's understanding yet. But if we've put down that core value that God is good and he is for us and he's with us, then when we have a question and he's okay with you asking the question, when you don't get a clear answer, you stay with, I believe God is good. I believe he said what he will do, what he says he will do. And we hold on to it. It's very interesting. You see that we need to go press through the test. We need to press through endurance and allow faith to grow so that we can be in a place where we are able to bear it. The disciples clearly heard some of those things later when they'd grown and were able to bear the truth that Jesus was going to impart to them. But at this point of time, he said, you're not ready yet to bear it. They had to walk through some testing. They had to walk through some growth. They had to walk through some trials to a point where they could bear it. And when the power of God comes into a situation, it's his glory that is released from heaven that comes to resolve the situation. And I can tell you, when the glory of God falls, it has weight with it. It has weight with it. And if we're not able to bear it, the weight of the glory of God coming will actually crush us. There's a verse where Jesus says that he's a stone. It says, those who fall on him will be broken to pieces, but those on whom the stone falls will be crushed to dust. Father God does not want us to be in a place where the weight of his glory falling on us crushes us. He wants us to be in a place of faith and believing and trusting in his goodness, that when his glory falls, we're able to bear it. And it's interestingly that the word for glory can sense that it has weight. And I know I've experienced being in a place when the glory of God has been falling, that literally you just keep finding yourself just not going completely down on the floor or anything, but just not being able to stay upright, to hold yourself upright, because the weight of the glory of God coming into the place is just so intense. And I just thought all that stuff was just people doing stuff, you know, just because they do. But I can assure you it isn't. Having walked into a place and just feeling yourself, just feeling the weight of God's glory pressing down on you. We want the glory of God to come. We really do. And the more it comes, the weightier the sense of his presence. But he wants us to be in a place where we're ready to bear it. And he says, the way you bear it is just by coming in humility. James 4:6, just a bit later from where I was reading before. He gives a greater grace, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we understand that it's in his strength, that the battle belongs to God, and it doesn't tell us anything in that story from Judges, that there was anything wrong with the people, that they weren't believing God, or there was sin in the camp. It doesn't say anything like that. It's just, that's the way the story went down. But I could imagine that with an army of 400,000 arrayed against 26,000, they were feeling pretty cocksure that it was all going to be okay. And then he suddenly realized, no, it isn't, unless the battle is God's and he does it on our behalf. And there are loads of those stories through the Old Testament. Gideon, the mighty man of valor. There's another Judges story for you. Gideon, that mighty man of valor. I was reading a little bit about that this morning. And how did he hear that God was on his side? He went down to the camp of Midian at night. And God had appeared in a dream to one of the enemy. Isn't that interesting? God appears in dreams to the pagans. And he appeared in a dream to one of the pagans, and then he gave one of the pagans the interpretation of the dream. Oh, fancy that. Holy Spirit touching a pagan's life twice. But in hearing the interpretation of the dream, Gideon was encouraged and knew that the battle was God's and victory was theirs. And he rushed back and says, it's ours, guys. We're off. And with 300 men, with pots and torches, isn't it a wonderful battle list? Pots, earthenware pots and torches, and 300 men left out of an army of 30,000 warriors that he started with. The camp of Midian was routed. Because the camp of Midian said, surely God is on their side. Surely God is on their side. He gives grace to the humble. The point where we actually realize we are absolutely dependent on God. You see, it's very possible that when the glory of God, when the power of God shows up, we could, if we're not careful, go, oh, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's really good. And if we're not careful, pride can rise in our hearts and we can feel it's something about us, then rather it's about him. And he wants to be sure that he can trust us with the power and the glory that he wants to pour out on us. That we are absolutely for sure knowing that it is him at work. That's why I'm thrilled when I look at this congregation and know that we're going to see a revival come, because we're not a bunch of apostolically anointed, Bible school, whatever, proved people. We're just folks from Broadfield. And Peace Pottage. And Hand Cross. We'll let them in as well. But, you know, we're not a mighty army here. We're not a, you know, something that we think in our own strength that we could do this. But God would do it. God would do it in his strength. But we need to stay humble. And I won't relate the whole circumstance, but I had an encounter in the night this week. And I had to ask the Lord, what was that about? He said, I'm just testing. Just testing. I want to know where your heart's at with this. And I went, okay, that was pretty amazing experience. And he said, just testing. I want to know where your heart's at. And that's how it is for us. He'll give grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. We need to be sure we're in the right place of being in faith in who God is, of persisting in pressing through, of enduring when the trials come, and knowing that it's his strength and his strength alone that enables us to go through. So here we go back to James in verse 12 of chapter 1. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, or proven by the trial, if you like, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love him. And that's a now. That's not one day in the far, far off, in the by and by. That's a right now thing. You can receive a crown of life. You can receive the crown that gives you authority to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, which is what his command was to us to do. Make disciples of all the nations. Pray the kingdom of God comes. So, let's just look at a few more scriptures that hopefully will encourage us that there is a breakthrough for us. How many of you would feel that you would really like a breakthrough in some area of your life? You don't have to put up hands, but you would really like a breakthrough. Right now, there are circumstances, there are things touching your life and around your life, which could be any number of different things. But you think, yeah, I've prayed about this, I've asked God, I think I'm believing, but Lord, I want a breakthrough. I want a breakthrough. Well, I believe we're on a moment of breakthrough. I believe we're on a threshold point. If we hear what God is speaking to us and we respond in humility, there is a breakthrough for us. Just like there was a breakthrough for Israel. They carried on. They pressed in. It didn't look like it was going right. But God turns up. And not only did it go right, but they sorted out the whole mess of the situation that had come from it. So 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So that tells me there's nothing out there that actually should actually get me down. Because it says, if I'm born of God, I'm an overcomer. And that's just the truth of it. If I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ, I'm an overcomer. That's the truth of it. I might not feel like it. I might not see the evidence of it all the way, but that's the truth of it. I'm an overcomer. You know, there are times when perhaps we have somebody comes to us with all the good intent of wanting to encourage us with a verse like that, and we feel like we could punch him in the nose, because it's the last thing we feel like we want to be told at this moment in our lives, that we're overcomers. Don't tell me I'm an overcomer when everything feels like it's getting on top of me. But it still is the truth. It's very real for us at times to feel pulled down. But that's when we throw ourselves on the goodness of God. Again, 1 John 4:4 instead of 5:4. You are from God, little children, have overcome them. And this is the bit I love that I chose this verse. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He who is in the world is Satan. The devil, the liar, the accuser, the murderer, the thief. The one who wants to steal everything good from your life and try and drag you down to the pits of hell with him if he can. Jesus has placed us on earth to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to bring his kingdom. And that means stamping on the enemy's head. Praise God, Jesus stamped on it already. So when I'm in Christ, I'm in that position. And he's given us authority over the enemy. Isn't it amazing that when you want to get into a place of prayer, when you perhaps you want to think you might do some fasting, perhaps you want to get into a time of worship, suddenly it just seems very hard to do it. Because this is when you're dangerous. This is when you're a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And he will throw everything in his arsenal at you to stop you uttering those words of faith that could leave your mouth from the throne of God to say, I am an overcomer. I am in Christ. The Lion of Judah has my back. He'll throw everything at you to try and stop you getting into that position. Don't let him steal from you. He's a liar and a thief. And you need to find courage. And the place to find courage is in the Word of God. And that could be delivered from another brother or sister or straight off the pages of your Bible. But if you don't dig into the Word of God, you're going to find it hard to find the courage and encouragement you need. That's why I've handed out loads of copies of the Psalms. Because there's strength there to be found. The Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is that which you can stand on, is dependable. Because he is not a liar. Satan is a liar. God is not a liar. And greater is he who is in me. Who is it that's in me? Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. Stand up strong. See the enemy for what he is, a liar, a defeated enemy. Doesn't mean you could be arrogant towards him. On your own, he's more powerful than you are on your own. But I'm not on my own, because it says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. John 16:33, Jesus praying, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you may have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. There's one or two phrases there I just want to pick up on. It says, in me you have peace. That word shalom, peace. It isn't a cessation of war. It isn't a Sunday afternoon nap. It isn't some silence. All of those things might be nice. But shalom, peace means you are actually in alignment with God. You are at one with God. Your soul is at rest. Your spirit is united. Your soul prospers. The word coming in there is the same, in a sense, carries the same sense as the word salvation, sozo, which is saved, healed, and delivered. It's a word that encompasses our whole well-being state. We think of peace in war, but this word peace is a whole state of well-being. So Jesus says, I've come that you may have this state of well-being. He has another little phrase somewhere. He says that you may have life and have it abundantly. Then he adds this next phrase and we go, oh dear, knew there was a catch. He says, in the world you have tribulation. There's the trials again. It's, where is it though? It's in the world. So if we're learning to live in a place of living in the presence of God, actually living from the heavenly places, actually seeing ourselves in Christ, we have less problem with the world. You catch that one. Change location, your problems will get less. In the world, you have tribulation. Now he says, take courage. That phrase is repeated so many times through the whole Bible. Take courage. Take courage, take courage, take courage. And if you take supplements in the morning, but if there was one you could take called courage, I'd say take it. Go to the pill cupboard and have a pill of courage. It'd work better than anything. But take courage, and there might be times where you need to say, I need to be encouraged. I need to encourage myself. I need to say, like David said, bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, and forget none of his benefits, who heals all your sicknesses, all your diseases, saves your life from the pit. Psalm 103, keep going. It's all there. encourage yourself. And if you find you're struggling to be encouraged by the Lord, then ask him and maybe he'll send somebody to you. Maybe you'll come across somebody. Maybe you'll read something. Maybe you'll see a circumstance or situation where you find yourself being encouraged of God. He will not leave you alone. And why can he say that? Because he says, I, that's Jesus, have overcome the world. There is nothing that actually comes out of his authority where he can't say, I've dealt with this. On the cross, he dealt with it. He paid for it all. Everything. One-time deal. He changed it. He reset it. He reset what had gone wrong and he put it right. And that's for all of creation, it tells us in the Word. That all of creation comes into the new covenant, the rescue plan of God. It says in Romans that all of creation right now is longing for the sons of God to be revealed. Because we're the ones who are meant to be dealing with what Jesus has won and carrying it out into the world. And creation is aching and longing, waiting for us to get up and do it. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to finish with this one. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Where did we start? Back in Galatians 1:9. Don't grow weary of doing good, because you will see fruit. You will see fruit if you keep pressing through. It's just a biblical principle. If you sow into what is good, you will reap what is good. Don't give up, is what I'm saying to you this morning. On those things that you've been wondering, you've been taking to the Lord. And I don't know how many years you've been taking stuff to the Lord. I can think of some circumstances. I've been waiting 40 years for the Lord's promise to come. More than 40 years. Does it mean he's slow? Not according to the Word of God. But he wants me to be in a place where I'm able to bear under his glory. Where I'm able to stand when he turns up. Where I'm able to reflect the love and the power of God. And that's what's seen, not me. I'm a bit sad it's taken him 40 years to deal with me. But maybe he's dealing with other stuff too. But it promises here we don't toil in vain if we do it for the Lord. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Our breakthrough is at hand. It's in heaven right now. God is waiting right now to release breakthrough over our lives. That was a bit of a breakthrough. So don't give up. Hear what God is saying to you. Let's just take a moment before the Lord and just allow him to speak to our hearts right now. And if there's an area where you've been pressing into breakthrough, make a determination in your heart right now. Say, Lord, Father God, I don't want to give up. I want to believe. I will see your goodness in the land of the living. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, your faithfulness and love. You say you will guide us and lead us into all truth. I pray for every heart right now where there's an area being brought to you. I declare from the throne of heaven a breakthrough moment right now over people's lives. We say the enemy's a liar, he's a thief. You are greater. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We declare right now those situations broken open. There is no hold of the enemy over these situations. We declare the goodness of God to come into our lives. And I thank you, Lord, you will strengthen us to endure and to carry through, that we will be perfected, that we will be able to stand strong when your glory comes. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness in every way, in every situation. Amen.